Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at the whole idea and the whole concept of salvation by grace through faith. Paul has been arguing for this. He has been coming to us and helping us to grasp and understand what this is all about. Now, up until this point, we've actually heard Paul, the theologian, Paul, the apostle, Paul, the defender of the faith, Paul, who is honestly, stridently arguing for a salvation that is in no other way than except through what Jesus Christ did through His death, burial, and resurrection. But what we're going to see here is Paul turns from some of these roles that he's been filling, that of an apostle, that of a defender of the faith, that as a theologian, and Paul is going to turn to a personal argument. He's going to basically let us understand what was going on with him personally. And this is kind of a rarity for Paul. He's usually arguing theological points and things of that nature. So it is wonderful to see this wonderful personal side of Paul, this marvelous pastor. What you would call him is a lover of souls, a lover of those that he was teaching and a lover of those to whom he was ministering. And we're going to be able to see a peek into his heart, but also not only that, but actually a peek into some of his circumstances, which might shock some who hold different views of actually even the doctrine and the teaching of the Bible on healing and the teaching of the Bible on what about our health. And by the way, if somebody's sick, does that mean that they've got sin in their life? If somebody's sick, does that mean they completely lack faith and that for some reason they're just outside of God's will because their health is less than perfect? And some of these things are actually going to be addressed by the time we finish looking at these verses 12 through 20 here in Galatians chapter 4. And let's take a look at this. Let me say this as we go into it, though. Every time there is someone who is led to Christ, every time someone is brought to the message of the gospel, we want to be very careful that what we preach to people and what we teach to people and what we share with them is the truth. We've got to be very careful because if we go outside the truth, if we wind up sharing things that are actually not founded by biblical doctrine and by what's found in the Scriptures, we're actually going to be leading people to a false assurance of something that they're not given by the Word of God. But with that being said, there is always balance that we need to maintain in our walk with Christ and our ministry with others. Because every time there is the element of truth that is being shared, and we need to be so careful that we speak the truth, and we do that, saints, by knowing what's in this Word, by knowing the gospel, by understanding it, by studying it, by being able to share Scriptures with people and honestly memorize Scriptures so that as we begin to share the truth and the gospel with people, we have Scripture upon which we're basing our assertions. But that being said, it always flows through a human being. This message of the gospel must have a personal element. And from what we see in Scripture, the driving force behind this personal element must be love. It must be the love of God in us, and it must be the love of God flowing through us as we share the truth with others about how they can know Christ. Listen, the Word of God doesn't say, "For God so desired truth in the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The Word of God says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." And so we're going to find out that as Paul was sharing with these people in the Galatian region, with the churches in Perga and Pamphylia, as we find out that Paul ministered to these people, we are going to see an incredible human element in what took place. Let's take a look at Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. It says, Paul says, "I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. Oh, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. It is interesting that when you go to sources and to materials that help you understand the original language in which this was penned, they said Paul, who is the master rhetorician, Paul, who is the master of the Greek language, and such a marvelous writer, and his writing is you know, I took Greek at seminary, and his writing is considered to be some of the most glorious Greek that was ever written. And yet they say when Paul goes into this section where you can see his emotions starting to come out and Paul's heart for the Galatians coming out, they said his Greek just becomes disjointed. It's you can see the man's yearnings. You can see what's going on inside of his heart. You can see that this man, who is the master Greek writer, suddenly finds himself almost at a loss for words as he shares what kind of upheaval is going on inside of himself when he thinks about these Galatians turning from the gospel to something that has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Literally turning away from that which could save them and turning to that which would be a true manifestation that they never knew Christ in the first place. Now, saints, let me say something, because we need to grasp this. This is the heart of why we do ministry. This should be the heart of why you want to share the gospel with someone else. Let me say this, that if you're motivated by, let's have a big ministry, you got the wrong motivation. If you're motivated by, well, let's just try to influence other people with what we know, you've got the wrong motivation. If you're thinking to yourself, you know, well, this could really become something if we give ourselves to it. This Bible study, or this ministry, or this college ministry, or high school ministry, or senior adult ministry, or ministry to men or to women. You know, this could really become something, and we could get a name in this city for what God is doing in our midst. Let me say something to you. You got all the wrong motivations. Paul said this, the love of Christ motivates me. Listen, if you do believe the gospel, and this is important that we grasp this, if you do believe the gospel, if you do believe that man's condition is sinful, and that our sin is this, God has laid out His word and we rebel against it. We choose to live in ways that God says not to live. And as a result, we are guilty before a holy God of breaking His law. And as a result, we will stand before Him one day, as the Scriptures tell us, and give an account. Now, if we understand those things, and those things are in us, we grasp them. But we also grasp this, that when all mankind will stand and give an account of themselves to God, that the only thing that will stand in that day is God's own remedy that came through His Son, who is God of very God. Jesus Christ came as perfect God, perfect man, to this earth. He came and lived a perfect life, fulfilling everything that God said a man should do. Then He went to the cross and took our sin and took our debt and took what we owed and had to pay before God. And then He took it and He died on the cross with that sin. And He paid the penalty for our sin and our wrongdoing before a holy God, and also paved the way so that we might receive from God a standing, a righteousness. We might be declared righteous before God so that we can stand in God's presence. If we grasp that, and if we also grasp that the other thing that you will face if you do not have Jesus Christ and what He did to speak on your behalf at the throne of God is eternal punishment away from God in a place called hell for all eternity. And I realize that's a lot to grasp, but that's the truth and the fact of the gospel. That is what the Word of God teaches us. I know it's not acceptable in our society today to talk about hell, but it's real. It is exactly the place the Word of God points it out to be. But let me say, hell is not even enough of a motivation. Saints, once we've come to know God, we should find His beauty and His glory and His majesty and His person more wonderful and more incredible than has ever been told us. We should find knowing and walking with our God to be something that is beyond anything we've ever dreamed of or imagined. And as we grow to understand who He is better, not only in His love, but in His justice and in His holiness, there should be this deep yearning for us to draw closer to God, but also a deep fear in us realizing what we faced before we knew Christ and what the rest of the world faces in His justice and His righteousness and His judgment. There should be in us that manifestation of what was in the King to whom Paul preached when he began to tremble. And he said, I will speak to you another time, because fear began to overcome this man as he heard the gospel and realized where he stood. Now let me say this, saints, going back to my very first statement, that's what should drive us in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. The realization that God has provided a way. The realization of the hopeless state of mankind. The realization that a perfect sacrifice has been made. The realization that there are not many ways to God. There is only one way to God, and Jesus Christ Himself said it when He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Me. And with the joy that has filled our own hearts, in addition to a knowledge of what the Word of God says, love should begin to motivate us and drive us to share this message with the rest of the world. Paul says, first, he appeals to the relationship he had with the Galatians. He says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become up to you. I have also become as you are. Listen, Martin Luther said this, like Paul, all pastors and ministers ought to have much sympathy for their poor straying sheep, instructing them in the way and the spirit of meekness. They cannot be straightened out in any other way. Oversharp criticism provokes anger and despair, but very rarely repentance. Wow, that is a powerful word, isn't it? Oversharp criticism. You know the people that scream, you're going to burn in hell? And it's almost like they enjoy saying it to the ones who are hearing it. Let me say this. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will burn in hell if you die in that state. But such truth should break our hearts. Such truth should drive us to our knees. Such truth should drive us out of our own front doors and to the doors of others and in relationship with others, that we might share the gospel of Jesus Christ, which by itself, in its very message, is offensive. But to do it as inoffensively as we can with our personality and who we are, yet never straying from the truth itself that will offend. Especially those who are in their sin and refuse to admit that they're hopeless apart from Jesus Christ. Paul says to these people, I beg you, brethren, become as I am. What was he saying when he says become as I am? Paul left all of his Judaism behind. Paul left all of what he thought was so important behind. He left all of his legalism behind. He left all of his Judaism behind. He left everything in order to embrace Jesus Christ. He left all of his own works. He left all of his own strugglings and him trying so hard to be right with God because of his own actions and because of his own deeds. And Paul left it all behind and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I beg you, become as I am. Become like me. Let me say this. Can you say to others, become like me? Can you say to them, become like me because I've abandoned all hope in myself, all hope of my own efforts, all hope of my own actions in making me right with God? Can you say to others, become like me because I've laid my religion down, I've laid all these other things down, and I embrace Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only? But there's a second part of this, become like me. Paul says in verse 12, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, because for I also have become as you are. Paul is saying to them, look, the reason I want you to become like me is I became like you. I was hopeless before holy God. I did look at all my pedigree, everything, all my little religious degrees, all of my little religious accomplishments, everything I've ever done that made me think I was something in God's sight because of my own efforts. I've laid them all down. They're worthless. And I had to become just like you. I had to come to the cross in humility. I had to come to Jesus Christ in humility. I had to come to Jesus Christ, as the song says, with nothing in my hands to offer Him. But to find in Him salvation, to find in Him forgiveness of my sins, to find in Him His grace changing me and making me acceptable in God's sight. Paul says, listen, and I love what he says at the end, you have done me no wrong. I mean, Paul says some tough things in Galatians. And you know what, saints? At times, you're going to have to look at someone and you're going to have to say some tough things. You're going to have to look at somebody that you may have a relationship with, someone that you're trying to get to know better, but at some point, if you're going to be of any use to them, in reality, because reality is this, you are going to stand before God. And at some point, you're going to have to look them in the face and say to them, the Word of God declares you to be a sinner, and for you, you are in rebellion against God. The Word of God declares you helpless. The Word of God declares all of your many works, religious or otherwise, to all be dead works. The Word of God declares that you have no hope. You are without hope and without God in the world unless you have come to Jesus Christ. Those are hard things, but they're the truth. Paul said, look, you become as I am. I became as you are. And listen, even though I have to speak tough things to you, you have done me no wrong. Even though you may be rejecting such things, you have done me no wrong. Your relationship with God has been radically altered, but you do me no wrong. And saints, when we go out and we begin to share the Word of God, when we become the minister of God, I'm not talking about professional ministry. I'm not talking about you're a pastor or a preacher or a teacher. Listen, the Word of God teaches the priesthood of the believer. I'm not some special priest. I'm not some special person. I'm a brother in Christ. I was gifted by the Holy Spirit for the sake of God's body. And the only reason God would give me such a gift is to use it to bless God's body. But if you know where I stand as a brother among you. And you, with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your hand, can be just as effective as anybody on this earth if you will go out motivated by the love of Christ with the Word of God in your hand, purposing to love people and share the truth of God's Word with them. Paul is saying to these believers, look, you've done me no wrong. And what I'm saying to you is this, when you start going out and taking that role and sharing the truth with others, and somebody rejects you, and somebody rejects what you're sharing, understand this, they're not rejecting you. Don't get all bent out of shape. Don't bow up inside your spirit and go, oh, it's the last time I'll do that. Listen, they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And where you may be offended, and where your heart may be touched a little bit, believe me, your Father in heaven is greatly offended, and His heart is broken that they have rejected His Son. And what's amazing is he is unbelievably long-suffering. How many of you got saved the very first time you ever heard the gospel? Uh-oh, we're in trouble, aren't we? Because if God gets offended like we do, and the person doesn't, you know, we share the gospel however we can share it. And believe me, the first time I shared it, I think it ought to be a comedy video. The first time I ever tried to share the gospel at Auburn University, I was all over the place. I told them everything I knew, which wasn't much. And then invited them to come to know Jesus. It was hilarious. I wish somebody had videotaped it, just so I could play it for you. We'd be on the floor laughing. You go, boy, what happened? Well, the person got drawn to the Lord. That's what happened, because it ain't me. It's Him working through me. But let me say this. Your Father in heaven is long-suffering. He is patient. My word, my brother shared the gospel with me. He was a freshman at Illinois State University, 19 years of age. So if you go down 5 to where I was 14 and I didn't get saved until 19. And he consistently shared the gospel with me all those years, even though I persecuted him mercilessly. Paul said, you did me no wrong. And listen, saints, we've got to get to the point in our ministering to other people to where the first time they give us a sharp word or a sharp countenance, we don't tuck our tail and run into the corner like a scared chihuahua. But that we stand there and we say, hey, you know what? He loved me over and over again when I heard the gospel again and again and again and again. Listen, sometimes it takes incredible events for people to be saved. Art Badukas, one of our elders, you know what it took for him to get saved? He'd been playing games for years and years and years, and it took the bus crash at Uno Curve for him to finally realize, I can't play roulette with my salvation. I need to respond now to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't wait and think I'll get right with God at the last second. Let me ask you this. No offense meant to Art, but doesn't that kind of offend you that he took that attitude toward God? Doesn't it kind of offend you that I took the messengers of the gospel and ridiculed them and mocked them and made fun of them? And honestly, I cussed right in their face because I thought it was funny. Doesn't that offend you? It ought to. But let me say this. It didn't offend a holy God enough to offer me the gospel again in His long-suffering and in His patience. Oh, listen, A.W. Tozier said that the man or the woman of God who would dare to minister the things of God to others needs to have an outer hide. Oh, what did he say? I'm trying to remember the animal. Oh, the outer hide like a rhinoceros and a heart that could be touched with the slightest infirmity of any man or woman. Remember that, folks. Because when you start ministering Jesus to others and you start sharing the gospel and you start telling folks about Christ and you start being an example unto them, and you know what? You can even fail in their example. And they may point their long bony finger at you and say, who are you to tell me this? You just failed. And what we need to have is the same heart of Paul. You've done me no wrong. Because when I got into this, I didn't get into it for the fame, the fortune, and the big paycheck. And if you did, boy, are you not very smart. Because I'm in it. And the fame, fortune, big paycheck. Let me say, I'm being blessed by this fellowship with more than I ever thought I would ever earn preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you're in it for the money, the fame, and the fortune, you're in it for the wrong reasons. Love people. And by the way, when you love people, expect from time to time they're going to abuse you right back. And you know what you need to do? Same thing Jesus did. They accused Jesus of being an illegitimate child. They accused Jesus of being demon-possessed. His own family thought he was nuts. So when you go out to minister to people in this world, go out realizing, and this is a shocker, they're going to act like lost people until they get saved. And even after they get saved, you know this one, from time to time, they're still going to act like lost people. Amen? And oh me? Because we've all been there, haven't we? Saints, Paul was putting his heart out. That was his loving ministry to these people. But then we find this. It's amazing. Verse 13, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Paul speaks to the Galatians, and he tells them of his illness. In fact, that's why he originally stayed with them so long. It seemed like he was intending to go beyond them. Now, let me say this. Don't get caught up in the false teaching that says all illness is a sign of lack of faith or downright being in sin. Don't reject that you may be sick because you've got some sin or you're not willing to bring it to God. There's balance, and we need to walk in that balance. Paul was ill. He called it a bodily infirmity. The Greek does not leave room for this to be a spiritual malady, where he was just struggling with, am I being nice enough to the Galatians or not? There are those who are going to take such passages and turn them into something they're not. Paul was sick. From time to time, Christians get sick. And we become ill. And it's not all because we're in some grievous sin or rebellion against God that such things take place. Now, let me say this. There are speculations as to what Paul's illness was, but let's be careful. We have doctors today that have a patient sitting in their office, and they're trying to diagnose what they have, and they're not quite certain what it is. So when you start walking into this area, let's just deal with this as could have been. Could have been maybe one of these things. Could have been three things, I think, from Scripture. One, Paul got stoned in this area. Now, please understand, we're using Old Testament philosophy or Old Testament terms. When I say Paul was stoned, it does not mean he was smoking weed for a few weeks. Okay? Doesn't mean he was dropping acid. Doesn't mean he was snorting cocaine. Okay? Doesn't mean he was mainlined in some kind of substance. He was stoned with rocks. Okay? You want to talk about stoned? That's stoned. In fact, they said they took him for dead. In fact, some believe he actually was dead. The believers in the area got over him and prayed, and some believe he was resurrected from the dead, because later on Paul says that he was allowed to see and experience things that people aren't allowed to see or experience. But let me say this. When your body gets hit with large rocks that are not being tossed at you, they're being thrown at you, okay? Anybody tell me, what does that leave on your body? Owies, okay? Extreme owies. That's right. We can have a new show. We got Extreme Home Makeover, Extreme This, Extreme Owies, okay? Paul. Places in his body that were bruised. Bones that may have actually been broken. Welts. Wounds. Now let me say, they didn't have Pamphylia General to take Paul into to get him taken care of. Sometimes these wounds just had to simply be wrapped and taken care of. Sometimes they were pretty grotesque wounds. It was not a pleasant smell to this situation. And so that may have been what Paul's speaking of, because later on it says, you did not despise me or loathe me. And those two words, by the way, are very serious words. Despise means that they would hate him. He was so grotesque that it would be just sick to look at him. And then the word, you did not despise or what's the second word in there? Loathe. The word loathe actually means to respond by spitting at somebody. That you're so grossed out and sickened by them that you spit in their direction to show your great disgust. So that may have been one of the conditions. It may have been malaria. He was in southern Galatia, and that was a marshy area, and we know from being in eastern Arkansas, what comes from marshes? Skeeters. That's right. What comes from skeeters? Malaria. Paul may have had malaria. But thirdly, there's a passage here that indicates there's two things in Galatians that may give us a hint of what it was. They said, you would have torn your own eyes out and given them to me, Paul said. And then later on, by the end of the letter, he says, see with what large letters I write with my own hand. Most of Paul's letters were not written by Paul himself. He dictated them to somebody else and they wrote them. But some of them Paul signed himself. And in this particular letter he says, see with what large letters I write with my own hand. Well, why would you write with large letters? Either you're arrogant or you can't see. There's a condition called ophthalmia, which is actually a condition that is very prevalent in that particular region of the world. It's a really gross disease. It is a disease of the eyes, and it is a disease where your eyes become caked with all kinds of yuck. And literally, until the disease is healed, your eyes will actually leak pus down the nasal sides and down the side of your face. Now, let me say, that might bring somebody to the point of despising Paul and going, yikes, you know? But let me say, the Galatians didn't respond that way. Listen to what it says. It says, that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or spit at, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. All these people began hearing the gospel. They began hearing the ministry of Paul, and they loved him. Now, let me say this. Today is an interesting day in churches, isn't it? Some folks say, well, we need to get a pastor. What kind? Needs to be tall. Needs to be good looking. Needs to be thin. Needs to have that voice that sounds like the voice of God. Do you ever think God's voice is the voice of God? I don't know. I don't know what He sounds like. But wouldn't that be a trip? I don't think so. I think it kind of sounds like Charlton Heston. But anyway. You want all these things. You know what they said of Paul? Number one, his speaking was contemptible. And they said he was possibly short. And he didn't look very good. And now, he's either full of these wounds that kind of stink and are festering, or he's sitting there with malaria, going through these horrible periods of sweating almost to death under and unable to stand up, or his eyes are oozing gook. And he's short, he's Jewish, so he may have a really big nose, and he may be, and it says he's ugly, and his speaking is kind of contemptible. He wouldn't be hired by any church in America. And yet he's God's man. He's God's man for centuries. Wow, maybe we ought to take our eyes off the outer package and look at what God's doing in the inner man. Some of the greatest missionaries in the world, a man named Bruce Olson. Read a book called Bruchko. Just read it. Take my word for it. Bruce Olson was rejected because he was a kind of a beady-eyed dude with glasses. They said his constitution would never make it. He was just everything that was unfitting for a missionary candidate. And yet, Bruchko, after being rejected by his own mission organization, just decided to fly down to Colombia to put himself out in the rainforest, in the jungle, learn the languages of the people with no visible support outside of God Himself taking care of him. And then when the actual tribes wouldn't even take him to the tribe that he wanted to minister to because they said, they'll kill us and you too, Bruchko then snuck away from the tribe and allowed himself to be speared in the leg and captured and tortured so he could preach the gospel to them. He wound up leading the vast majority of that tribe and several others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that a man has to live up to some human group of statements to be God's man or God's woman. And if somebody has come to you and told you you're unfit because of this or this or this or this, and none of it has to do with your heart condition or whether you are walking with Jesus or not, reject them wholesale. Because God often takes the most interesting things and uses them. Hey, look at me. Paul, you know, he said, you didn't despise me. You treated me like an angel, like Christ Jesus Himself. But then here's interesting in verse 15, and I need to kind of scoot along here. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. They had a sense of blessing. Why? And I'll tell you what, saints, I'm going to get through half of this, okay? We'll deal with the other half next week. Paul said, where's that sense of blessing? Saints, we need to get back to the kind of expression of God's church that if we're in a place that has a spirit of worship
and a place where the Word of God goes forth without apology, and it goes out as truth, we begin to grasp we're under a sense of blessing. Don't think to yourselves, but Pastor, there's no bowling alley. But Pastor, where's the basketball court? But Pastor, where's the coffee shop? Where's the trampoline where we get to jump in Jesus' name? We have really got a perverted sense of blessing, don't we, in our generation? There are people out there picking churches on the basis of amenities. Do they have a health club? Come to our church. We build up your spirit and your body. In Jesus' name. In the background, some guy, doing this. I'm not against health clubs. I'm not against these things. But let me say this. Until you have the sense of the presence and the glory of God and the Word of God going out without apology and in truth, you're not ready for anything else. And if you're having to use everything else in the world to try to gather people in, you're probably not gathering them into the right thing in the first place. And God help us. God help us. We want the good-looking guy that when he smiles... I've tried to get the guys to do the lights so that every time I smile, it glimmers off the teeth, So that you think, I can trust him. See the glimmer on his tooth? Yikes. And then you see Paul, squatty dude, big nose, eyes gooping, And they have a sense of blessing. A sense that God is among them. But then Paul says these words. Verse 16, so have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? See, there's the danger. You build the work of God on the wrong stuff. The moment you start to tell them the truth, they don't like you anymore. And as I've said before, there is glorious good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is fantastic, awesome news that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who we are transformed into, the grace of God that changes us, the gifts that God grants us, the Word of God that He speaks to us, the way that He fills us with His Spirit, the fact that we couldn't live it out in the first place, and then after you come to Christ, He grants you power that you can change and that you can experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things are awesome. Well, let me say, there are some hard things that must be said from time to time. There are things that are truth that will run against the spirit of the age and that will run against the spirit of our times and that will run against your own flesh that must be said. Said in love, but they must be said. And so if we find ourselves wanting the perfect prototype pastor, if we find ourselves wanting amenities rather than the truth spoken to us from a loving heart, if we want something other than the presence of God, and the presence of God may cheer your heart, and the presence of God may humble you to the point of lying on your face, if we want something other than that, we will find ourselves from time to time with those who hate us because we speak the truth, though we speak it in love. And oh, saints, be ready with Paul's statement. I'm not offended by you. I'm not hurt by you. Hear me, saints. This is so important what I'm about to say. I'm not bitter because of what you said or what you did as I ministered Christ to you. May God bless us. Isn't it awesome to see this pastor's heart? Isn't it awesome to see a man of God like Paul saying the things that he did and calling us to a relationship only with the Jesus who created such things in his heart and his life? Saints, we are called with the most glorious message in the world, and we are called with the most marvelous manifestation of God's grace and His mercy, and it's all because of what He did for us and in us through the cross. That's what we're here to celebrate today. His transformation, His transforming work, His power that makes us different, His power that allows us, though people drive a spear into our hearts, we will come away without injury because of the grace of God at work in us. And all of it has come about because of His body and His blood broken and shed on our behalf. That's what we're here to celebrate. And as we celebrate it, we should be reminded of what He did for us and have a new sense of passion and longing that He would continue to do it and He would continue to manifest it for His own glory in you, in me, in His church. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and I want to encourage the brothers who are going to help me this morning to put out the Lord's Supper to please come forward. Father, how we love You. How grateful we are for the grace that has been extended and given to us in Jesus. Lord, we're here partaking of elements that are symbols of Your broken body and Your shed blood, Jesus. We come this morning to be grateful. We come this morning to be thankful. We come this morning in a desire to be reminded of what it cost for us to be free. And God, we ask that You will minister in us, to us. God, that You would renew that desire to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in all that it means, and that You would do it for Your own glory and Your own praise. I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. He said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Take and eat in remembrance of Me." Ministering in the name of Jesus, we present to you the bread. Go ahead, brothers. God bless you. Take this time, saints. Just take it to think before God. Take it to say, "Lord, do I have that sense of blessing? Do I have that desire to give all for You? Is my ministry driven by the love of God in me and through me?"